Hi, my name is Wes, and I'm a fussaholic. I don't say that proudly, but you may have heard of those people. I'm one of those. Those people are people like myself who fuss when you're stressed. Anybody relate? Anybody part of my club? Fuss when frustration comes. I fuss when I'm anxious. We've been talking over the last several weeks, save Easter, and from the book Max Lucado wrote about be anxious for nothing. Really, kind of that's been almost a self-help journey for myself, to help keep that fuss monster inside of me at bay. You don't see it here maybe much, but my wife hears it a lot. That fuss monster comes out at her, and she's very well aware that the fuss monster is alive. Any of you live with fuss monsters? Don't raise your hand, okay? Because you might be talking about yourself, right? But let's review what we've been talking a little bit about anxiety. As we know, statistics show that anxiety and a mental disorder is the number one mental disorder that we struggle with in the United States of America. It costs us billions upon billions of dollars in medication, loss of wages, loss of productivity. Companies lose billions to this. We are the wealthiest, the most powerful, the most affluent, the most technologically advanced nation on society. We have more amenities, more goods available to us than any other country on the planet, and yet we lead the world in anxiety disorders. The problem, even as Christians, who we say we have the truth and the truth will set you free, Christians are not exempt from anxiety. We've talked about how we feel that monster inside. We feel out of control, and when we can try to control it, and it is that feeling of being out of control, right? You ever feel that? You can have a good job, a good marriage, a good life, and still somehow feel anxious about things or worried about the more we have to, the more we own, the more we possess. Now that we fear, the more we have to lose. We're afraid that we'll lose our lifestyle, our standard of living. We have beautiful children. We're afraid we might lose them. We have all kinds of anxieties turning inside of us. And so this thing we want to control, there's several it's that we do. We try to numb it with alcohol, pleasure, a rendezvous at the hotel, pornography, gambling. The problem with gambling is we get to be the victim and the hero. When we win, we're the hero. When we lose, we're the victim, and we're conflicted. We deny it. It's one of the Christians' favorite ways of control because we can show up at church in the lobby and put on a smiley face, greet each other kind of casually. That's not an opportunity to get real deep sometimes, and we put on our happy face. We can minimize it. Oh, I really don't struggle with this. I really don't have, those are my issues, that I just keep that at bay. Or we bury it underneath our calendars, our busyness, our work. We get so busy that we just don't want to think about our life. We punish it. It's where teenagers cut. Or we overeat. Or we set up all kinds of rules. We set ourselves, we kind of sabotage our life sometimes when we set so many grandiose rules that we can't follow. And then it affirms our anxiousness about who we really are. Sometimes we redirect it. You've heard of the kick the dog syndrome. So when I feel lousy, I'm going to share that lousiness with you. And you're going to feel lousy. And we lash out at others. Sometimes we offset this feeling of anxiousness, this feeling of dread, this feeling of frustration, this feeling of misery, and we offset it by making sure everything in our life is perfect. My car is clean, my hair is right, my clothes are perfect, my family is perfect, and we control. Sometimes we just give up and we embody it. I don't feel like a loser. I am a loser. I don't make mistakes. I am a mistake. We've also talked about the tendency to stand on the banks of the widest river in the world. Remember what that widest river in the world was? It's not the Nile, it's not the Mississippi, it's not Spring River. It's the If Only River. That river where we stand on one side of the bank and we look longingly at the other side and we think, if only I were over there. If only my spouse were more godly. If only I could lose weight. If only my finances were in order. If only I lived in a different era and different time. If only my world were different, I would be different. That we look at longing of the if across the If Only River. But this keeps us out of the present. It puts us into fantasy. It takes away our capacity to own and be responsible for our lives. We just look longingly at the If Only River. Then we moved into talking about the devil, that wily enemy that we have. And we talked about how the devil is the termite of our minds. He wants to eat you up with guilt and fear and condemnation and anxiety. He quietly eats away. You can't always see him, just like termites. You can't always see him when you walk up to your house, but sometimes they're there and they're eating from the inside out. And the devil then wants us to do his dirty work. It's part of that redirecting it. That when I feel guilty, when I feel ashamed, when I feel condemned, sometimes I don't want to carry that on me and I want to redirect it and I want to share my misery, and we lash out and we redirect it at other people. One of the best ways that we help fight this anxiety, as we've talked about briefly, is God's sovereignty. There are two words that we talked about that are very, very powerful words in Scripture, words of providential hope, and those words, they don't sound very theological, but I think they're greatly theological. It's the words that we shared, but God. There's two scriptures that I want to share with you. One's from the Old Testament, one's from the New. One's Joseph, after he has been imprisoned, after he's been sold into slavery by his brothers, after he's been put in the well, left for dead, because his brothers thought he was just arrogant and a loudmouth, he had this life of misery, but he had this idea of the sovereignty of God. Listen to what Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says. You intended to harm me, but God. There's that favorite theological phrase. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That Joseph somehow had this larger, broader view that no matter what happens in my life, God is still in control. But God is in the middle of my life. And then even Paul or Peter, when he spoke at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, but God raised him from the dead. There's that phrase again. But God raised him from the dead. He's talking about how our sins, how the people in that day, they crucified Christ, thinking that they were done with him, that the enemy had won, but God had other plans. This is the providence of our Lord. This is the providence of God. That you could almost put that phrase, whatever's happening in your life today, my finances are a mess, my relationship is in turmoil, but don't forget God. People have hurt me, like Joseph. But he had this but God inside of him. But God raised him from the dead, and that's why we just celebrated Easter last week, isn't it? But God raised Jesus from the dead. We are wrapping up our series on Anxious for Nothing today, and we'll move on from here. So my question for you today is this: where to from here for you? 2018, man, it's already April, huh? Man, I'm hoping the snow is over in April, don't you? It's crazy, but April, 4 months in, we're approaching almost halfway through. What are your expectations for the remainder of 2018? I know it's not you, New Year's. You've already failed miserably at your New Year's resolutions, haven't you? Right? But what do you expect for the rest of the year? I can tell you this. Listen carefully. No matter what your expectations are for this next year, here's the truth. You will reap what you sow. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. That's a good phrase, isn't it? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There's two ways really to look at that verse. One is in fear. Sometimes we think, oh no, I've already sowed a lot of seed these first 4 months. I don't know what I'm going to reap. And we have fear. We approach the rest of our year maybe with fear and dread of what we're sowing. Or the other is to hope. The hope to go, man, I've been trying to do good. I've been trying to live right. Often, though, even as Christians, we know we celebrated Easter and that we're going to live forever. Sometimes we approach these verses in fear and in dread. Just so you know, by the way, you're here this morning and you're sowing something. You're sowing trying. You're sowing trying to be in the presence of the Lord. You're sowing try to show up in community. You're sowing trying to worship and honor the Lord with your time and your energy and your effort. The good news is this, that your future is within your grasp. You are 100% responsible for what you think about over the next 8 months. 2018, I can promise you also this, will continue to involve its share of challenges, won't it? Some of you already had a challenging 2018. Trials and tribulations will come to us all. If you're taking notes, you can write that down and say, Wes said it. I'm not a prophet, am I? You know that that's just life, isn't it? You and I can't control the weather. We can't control the government. We can't control the stock market or the economy. You can't control your whole company situation. We can't control other people's lives or their choices. But what we can control is our response. What we can control is our mindset. What we can control is our attitude. What we can control is how we think and process all that's happening around us. And what you believe about God's sovereignty is critical to this year, to life's challenges, to obstacles in the ways of your goals. It's up to you. As we've talked about before, what you can control is between the ears and behind your eyes. It's your mindset. Again, don't forget, the devil is the termite of your mind. He wants to live there. He wants to operate there. He wants to eat us up from the inside out. Anybody ever have trouble with the devil being in your mind? We don't know it, but sometimes it's just the negative thoughts. Sometimes it's just the overwhelming sense of dread. Sometimes it's just the condemnation that we feel, the guilt, the shame that we hear over and over. Know what these verses say. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. When he's telling, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, he said, put on the full armor of God. And he says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. So this is how we can begin to take our stand against the devil's scheme. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. One of the ways that we take our stand against the devil's schemes and put on the full armor of God, it starts on the inside, between the ears and behind the eyes. That we make our thoughts, we take our thoughts, and we just don't let our thoughts run randomly like a movie that we're watching, we're just viewing, and we're not really participating in. I can control my thoughts, but you have to be aware, you have to be self-aware enough to go, this is something's going on inside of here. Where's those thoughts coming? Where's those thoughts towards my spouse? Where's those thoughts towards my neighbor? Where's those thoughts towards my brother or sister? What's happening? Why am I thinking and why am I feeling this way? Why do I feel this? And what am I thinking about this towards my boss or that person that I just saw or that person that just passed me or that person I just passed? There's lots of thoughts going on there, right? But we can take captive those thoughts and submit to the known will of God. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Isn't that neat that when we give our lives to Christ, He comes in and He dwells in us and He empowers us by His Holy Spirit, that we're not left alone to just the devil fighting our mind, but the Holy Spirit is in, so we have another voice in our head. That voice, if we learn to recognize it, can be louder than the termite. That wily condemner, that wily accuser of their brethren. There's a voice that can be more pure, more serene, more clear inside of our heads, because he's already taken up home. He's already taken up residence inside of our lives, inside of our mind. Philippians 4:8, I like what the New Living Translation says when it talks about fix your thoughts. Where we get the word, that whole phrase, remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about, that's where we get the word logic, to go, just think about this logically, that we can fix our thoughts on things that are good. And then 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Do you know that this morning? That's part of this belief thing, that God cares for you. I want you to just think about that just for a moment, that God cares what you're going through. God cares what you're thinking about. God cares what the things you care about. Why? Because that's how good He is. He cares about us. He cares if you're worried. He's not here to condemn you if you're worried. Everyone's going to worry. Everyone's going to have a little bit of anxiousness. That whole phrase about being anxious for nothing is, as we talked about in the Greek language, not to let it be a continual, habitual state of anxiety. That, yeah, you're going to get anxious before a test. You're going to get anxious before you propose. You're going to get anxious before you say I do. You're going to get anxious before the baby comes. You're going to get anxious when the bills are due. Those are normal anxieties. There are normal stressors in our lives, but we can't let those control them. We can take those at the feet of Christ, knowing that He cares. And we have to live in a constant state of dread and fearfulness and worriness. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Now, this isn't necessarily a very popular verse. This verse isn't one where you go, wow, I'm really excited about this verse. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Who wants to suffer? Yeah. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. I want to be a man of character. I want to be a man of hope. I don't really want to suffer to get there. I'd like to use technology. But it doesn't work that way. Galatians 5, before he tells us, that we will reap what we sow, he also reminds us that hope is a fruit of the Spirit. And then we talked a couple of weeks ago about how we are to abide in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus says. And so fruit is a natural byproduct of us being connected to that vine, right? You don't just walk up to a tree, tie apples on it, and think that it's going to grow. It has to be a natural byproduct of staying connected and being firmly embedded in the truth, in the vine. And so whenever we endure hardships, we can become stronger. Well, what causes us not to endure? Think about it in just in a physical way. Physically, how many of you would say the person next to you is out of shape? No, don't raise your hand on that again. But maybe you can even confess of your own life, I'm out of shape. Well, what things cause me to be out of shape? So you think about simple observation. Let's make it just a simple observation here. How do I get in shape? What are some things that you and I say would help us get in shape? What would they be? Eat better. Hate you. Exercise. That whole work thing. Exercise. What are other things you can do? What's that? Drink water. Good. That's a good one. Ride your bike, good. You can jog, you can run, you can eat right, you can work out. These are activities that help build up our endurance, right? I know Troy and Deb, some of those run long miles. Sometimes I get in a hurry and I run to the bathroom, I'm out of breath. That's not the same thing as them running miles. Why? Because they've built up endurance over time. And the result of someone who's exercising and eating right and building up endurance, they have what they call body transformation, huh? It's just a natural byproduct of them reaping what they've sown. My body is a natural byproduct, unfortunately, if I'm reaping what I've sown. It's a matter of what you do and what you don't do. And one of the things you don't do to get in shape is eat junk food, right? Sit on the couch and eat bonbons and watch reruns or whatever, right? And so you got to get out and exercise and all that. Now, we're not here for an exercise thing. So what we want to do is say, how does this work spiritually? How does one get in shape spiritually? You have to exercise spiritually. You got to work out spiritually. You have to have the right input. It's just like no junk food. And there have to be periods of long distance, just like a runner. There have to be periods of long distance at the same thing. And the result is mind or spiritual transformation. There's spiritual activity that produces spiritual endurance. Paul writes these words. He says, run in such a way as to run, win the race. He writes to Timothy at the end of his life and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He uses this analogy in the same way to go, in the same way that you would run to get in shape or you would exercise to get in shape, you cannot just be a Christian and show up to church once in a while or just pray once in a while and think that you're in shape spiritually to think that you're going to fight off the wily, scheming ways of the evil one who constantly wants to live right inside your brain. You've got to fight. And you've got to be responsible. And you can't say, well, I'm just going to listen to a sermon once in a while and you know, do that. No, you've got to exercise it. This does not happen in a vacuum. This is not automatically. I showed up, therefore I should have received. Go. That's why Romans 12 tells us that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's a continual, habitual, progressive state of being over and over, not a one-time event. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians. This is where we've been at the heart of this whole time, Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to get a running start at verse 4, and then we're going to show verse 7 for just a minute, then on to 8. Paul writes to the church, and don't forget, remember, this is so critical. Paul's in prison after he's been shipwrecked, and he's writing to a church that he's trying to encourage from prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace of God that transcends all understanding, I like to say it this way, the peace of God that doesn't make sense. It's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? It's counterintuitive because it's like Joseph being in prison and he knows there's a but God in his future. It's like Jesus on the cross or the disciples rejoicing because they've been beaten, or Peter or Paul knowing that he's in prison and they're singing hymns. Why? Because there's a but God. There's a reality of the sovereignty of God that even Paul writes to the Philippians, if they kill me, I'm going to live forever. Oh, he says in a more eloquent way, for me to live is Christ, to die is even better. To die is gain. Why? Because that's the but God factor. He's not looking longingly if across the river of if only. He's looking at the sovereignty and the goodness of God who is near. And the peace of God can transcend all understanding. It's counterintuitive. And he says it will guard your hearts and your minds. How? You've got to put effort towards it. You've got to have spiritual activity. It's by what you sow in your mind. Now, a few years ago, we talked to what I call the sponge principle. The sponge principle. You might have heard of it. Let me refresh your memory. This is your mind. Obviously, somebody who works in our kitchen is a K-State fan. So you and I all have purple minds. If you pour into it, your mind soaks it up. And life has a way of squeezing us, doesn't it? Trials and tribulations come along and they squeeze you. And what you pour in comes out. What you sow reaps. Now that looks pretty pure to me, doesn't it, to you? That's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever thing is noble, whatsoever thing is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And you pour in those things. If you pour those things in pure and true and lovely and life's going to squeeze you, you will respond. But now, for those of you who are fussaholics, those of you who like to dwell on the negative, those of you who like to think there's dark days ahead, go ahead. You soak that in. You pour that into your life. Life feels crumbled. It may not soak in a whole lot. Isn't that beautiful? This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. No, this is your life. This is real. This is what we think about. This is what comes in and out of our lives. You pour in darkness and cynicism and drudgery and skepticalness, all that stuff. You want to think on the negative all day long? You go right ahead and you just keep pouring. This is a shame of good coffee. That's okay. And when life shakes you and you're going to bump up into someone who's gnarly in a moment, that's going to come out of you. And it's going to come all over them. And sometimes we have scars and stains and residual, and it makes our Christian life still kind of murky. You can't just work out one day and get in shape, can you? You cannot just resist those donuts, which I did not this morning, by the way. So I failed miserably there. But you can't just, we're not here for the health club this morning. We feed you coffee and donuts. We're about stimulation to keep you awake for the service. I'm just teasing. Just lighten up. It's because it's good. It's still, you're a mix. And you know how to get rid of that mix? You got to still keep whatever's true. And you got to keep pouring it out. And whatever is noble. And you got to keep pouring it in. And every day you got to wake up and decide what is true, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy. What are you going to think about? Now, just for fun, we have been since January having videos with microphones in the foyer. And so we put together a little video this morning of what you've been saying in the foyer. So it's kind of cool. So Kyler, go ahead and show this, and we'll get to hear where we've recorded you. And now it may be embarrassing for some of you because some of you might have said some things. How do you feel? Just teasing. Some of you are going, "Oh, honey, look at the time." Why? Because you've been pouring stuff in, haven't you? And so have I. And you pour into each other's lives. And you'll either pour into your brother and sister's life something pure and noble and good. Or you have another option. The devil wants you to do his dirty work. And this is what happens when we do. Let me say, may I challenge you in a couple ways today? Try a day without fussing. Go ahead. I double dog dare you. No complaining. No sarcasm, no cynicism. Just go ahead and try a day without fussing. I know, this would be even fun. I'll even give you permission. Not that you need my permission, you're grown-ups. Do a half a day, fuss all you want. Enjoy, let her rip. Be grumblers, be complainers, be cynical, be snide. Try not to swear too much, I'm not condoning any of that, you know. Just go ahead and complain half of the day and see how you feel, and then the other half, be intentional about going, I'm going to think about whatever's true and pure and noble and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, and then see how you feel. What you feed grows. What you don't feed starves. What you pour in comes out of your life and into other people's lives. Be aware of all the negative talk. Maybe take a pen and pencil around and just listen. But maybe just listen to how you interact with your own family. We've had a couple announcements. Think about how many negative statements you say to your children versus how many positive statements you say to your children, to your spouse in passing, to your coworkers in an average day. Think of gossip. Think of slander. Think about how sometimes we think we have the magical ability to know other people's motives. Anybody have that gift? That's junk food. All that negative stuff is just junk food, and you'll never get in shape spiritually by eating junk food spiritually. So please don't do that, but please try this. Do trust God. Act like it. Talk like it. Respond like it. Live like it. And it all starts what you think like. You know, I think the greatest sin of this generation is we somehow think that God is not for us. We somehow think, you may be sitting here today thinking, the Lord loves everybody, but for me, I'm not special to Him. I think that's the sin of our generation. I think when your alarm sounds, God's so excited that you wake up in our conscience, that you're completely capacitated to be aware of Him today. I don't think we know how good God is and how much God loves us and how much grace He wants to lavish on us, because He's got plenty for you all day long. The greatest sin of this generation is that we just don't believe it. Talk with an atheist and it's not a positive talk. They just don't think God is all that good. Sometimes we talk to a Christian and we think it's a harsh life, a lot of rules. But sometimes we just don't believe that God's all that good. But you know what? That's not just the sin of this generation. It's been the sin all the way back to Adam and Eve, because they didn't believe God was so good either. They thought He was holding back, and that's what we think sometimes too. There's got to be more. What you pour in your life, your brain, your heart, your mind, it will come out, won't it? It will come out in your attitude, your lifestyle, and your actions. So try this. As Philippians 4 says, present your requests with thanksgiving. Here's a couple things that I want to challenge you to try. Not only did you do the experiment with a half a day of fussing and half a day not, start your prayers with thanksgiving. Rather than just pray and have a wish list of a whole bunch of stuff, start your prayers with being thankful. Have that mindset, that mentality. What is true? Whatever is noble? Whatever is good? Whatever is praiseworthy? Why don't we start our prayers this week? Was just start out thanking the Lord before we present all the other requests. And we have plenty. Beck and I pray for our kids, our family, our friends, our church every single day. We're not saying that to brag, but we have to. We have to. I have enough junk food in my life. I have to do that spiritually. Another way that I challenge people all the time is I challenge people to read a psalm a day and a proverb a day. If you don't know about daily devotions, if you don't know how to do that workout, let me just help you. Today is April 8th, right? To this morning I woke up and I read Proverbs 8, because there's 31 Proverbs in the Bible. There's 31 days in the month, and sometimes there's not. Then you can catch up. And I also read Psalm 104 today. Read a psalm or proverb. I challenge you this week. You read a proverb and you read a psalm a day and you start your prayers with thanksgiving, and then you see how you feel. You may feel a little sore spiritually, but before long, and next week if you keep doing that, you're going to start feeling stronger mentally and spiritually how to fight off those negative lies of the termite of the mind. This is how we fight. We fight with prayer. We fight with action. We fight with, I'm going to be responsible. I will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I'm going to practice the positive. I'm going to pour in those things. Because what you pour in will come out. And 2008, I promise you, will squeeze you somehow, some way. I don't know what your 2018 holds the rest of the year. But I know it's up to you what comes out when it does squeeze you. Be anxious for nothing isn't just a phrase. It's a lifestyle of spiritual discipline. We're inviting other people to come and live this life that we say, come and be a Christian. Give your life to the Lord. He'll forgive you of all your sins, and He's a present help in time of need. I want to give my life to the Lord. Come to our church because that's where we find peace. That's where we find hope. That's where we find power from the grave. And yet sometimes we live like it's just a dry sponge. And nothing's being poured in. But something's being poured into you every single day. Listen to the news, and something's being poured in. That's why people who listen to liberal news become liberal, and people who live to conservative news can become conservative. Why? Because that's the only thing they're pouring in. That's my political speech. But if you just listen to the world, what's going to be coming out of your life? Just the world. But if you pour in true and pure and good and lovely, what's going to come out? I can promise you this. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. And what you pour in will come out. You and I had the chance to shape this sponge behind the eyes and between our ears. Let's intentionally do that this year.